I want to talk to you about one topic this morning, and that is being a man of compassion. Being a man of compassion. I was kidding with somebody earlier. I said, yeah, my wife wants to get a copy of this for me. So anyway, you never feel as though that you should speak on any particular topic. That's why we're going to look at the life of our Lord, because He was truly a man of compassion. Matthew 9:27, we're going to begin there just to kind of get some context. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Then said they unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This morning I want to look, beginning really at verse number 34, of four things that, this is not an exhaustive list, but four things that I've seen in this passage that bring us to a point of what a man of compassion must be. First of all, a man of compassion must endure criticism. Here Jesus has just done a wonderful miracle. And here he has been given credit from those that are outside. But those inside the religious community, those that would be the leaders, what did they say of Jesus Christ in verse number 34? But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. This was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who created the devil, the one who created all angels, the one who created each one. Now I understand that he fell on his own, but I'm just saying, he is the one who is in charge. And here he has come to earth to die for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. And yet, here he performs this great miracle, and he's done everything right. He is the perfect Son of God, and he is criticized and called a devil himself. I don't know about you, but that's pretty bad criticism, to be called the devil. He didn't do anything wrong. Have you ever been in a situation as a pastor? Have you ever been in a situation as a Christian where you know you're not perfect, but you know that in this particular case, you did the right thing, and you still got criticized for it? Ever been there? Anybody ever not been there? Right? And you replay the thing in your mind over and over and over again. My daughter says I can become obsessed sometimes, but as men, I think sometimes we do that. You look at it from 20 different angles, and you're like, how could I have done that different? What about this? Somebody says, Pastor, I need to talk to you after the service. Don't you hate that? Because you're thinking about it the whole service. What are they going to talk about? Are they moving away? Are they doing this? Then they come up and say, you know, I was wondering if I could borrow the church van. You're like, oh, why didn't you tell me that beforehand? You know, But it's important for us to recognize that if we are in a position of leadership, we will have criticism. It will come. And it's not a question of if it's going to come or when it's going to come, but the question this morning is, what are we going to do with that criticism? Is it going to poison us? Is it going to have us withdraw from people? Is it going to turn us into people who become guarded about being open and with people? So a man of compassion must first endure criticism. I think as we look throughout the Bible, it's has many examples for us of those that were criticized, those that were ostracized, those that probably at some point over church history were paralyzed, whatever it may be, for the cause of Christ, and were thought of, had their, you know, had their good evil spoken of. Somebody has said the church is kind of like the ark. If it wasn't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. But that sometimes is true, isn't it? Sometimes, just even on the mission field, some of the hardest things that come together are Christians learning to work together. And it's important for us to recognize that as wonderful as it is to be in ministry, that we are dealing with fallen beings that we're working with, as we are fallen beings. Yes, we have been, if we've trusted Jesus Christ, saved by grace, we are saints, but we also have a lot of sin nature that's running around. So we need to recognize that there is going to be criticism, sometimes legitimate, sometimes not legitimate. But either way, if we are going to be in ministry, we are going to face criticism. What are we going to do with that criticism? Well, it helps us to reevaluate our priorities. Am I doing this for Christ, or am I doing this for myself? Or for some thought of, you know, self-advancement or something else. I've almost lost self-advancement as even a thought anymore. Because if you do serve the Lord, you are going to endure trials. You're going to endure struggles. But you are going to endure criticism also. I don't know about you, but when you've poured out your heart and you've preached, and somebody comes up afterward and criticizes you, I don't know about you, but my flesh takes over. Doesn't yours sometimes? It's like, how could somebody criticize that sermon? I spent a lot of time on that. I spent a lot of prayer on that. I mean, don't they understand that you know, I'm the pastor? And anyway, you know how you can go through it. But a man of compassion recognizes that the criticism, if I'm doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter. I really didn't want to spend a huge amount of time on that, but I think it's important to understand that if we are in ministry, we will endure criticism. Secondly, a man of compassion must be among the people. Verse 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. A man of compassion must be among the people. Notice that Jesus Christ was an active worker. It says he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness. Jesus Christ was a hard worker. He was an active worker. And let me say this, that there should not be any layman in your church that works more than you do as a pastor. Our men should know that we work. Not 30 hours, probably not 40 hours, 50, 60, whatever it is. Now, not that you're more spiritual, the more hours you work, I get that. There's something about being productive, and there's something about going home and being with your family and doing the work that you need to there. I get that. But you know what? God did not call us to homeschool our kids. He called us to be preachers of the word. Now, it's great for us to homeschool our kids. It's great for us to do other things. It's great for us to be with our families. But God has also called us to give a good day's work for what we're being paid. It is important for us that we set a work ethic that people can know that we're working. Somebody calls me, they say, Pastor, what are you doing? For some reason, that seems to be a popular question. Pastor, what are you doing? You know, nothing. I was just waiting for your phone call. No. I'll just say, you know, I was reading my Bible. I was, you know, playing sorry with the kids. I was, you know what I'm saying? I'll tell them what I'm doing. They need to know that their pastor is available. They need to know that I'm working. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm sitting over my desk, But maybe I'm on the phone with somebody. Maybe I'm at the hospital with somebody. Maybe I'm driving somewhere and they know that they can get a hold of me, but that I'm working. People need to know that we're working. Gentlemen, let me say this. And if I step on somebody's toes, I'm sorry. But our day off is not sacred. Our day off should be guarded, but our day off is not sacred. Okay? Say, well, if I don't have a day off, then I'll never... I understand. We should, for the most part, take a day off. Not a problem with that. But if we ask our layman to come in on Saturdays and do thing, which is their main day off, we shouldn't say, well, if you can come in on Saturday, I can't meet with you on Monday, or I don't want to be bothered at all on Monday. Now, there are some things that maybe need to spring over. I understand you can get somebody that just continually takes your time. But if somebody needs us, we need to be available 24/7. Anytime, day or night, they should know that they can get hold of their pastor. We have it printed on our bulletin, my cell phone number. Pastor Aaron's cell phone number. That is part of my job. Just like a doctor is available 24/7, I should be available 24/7. The church pays for the cell phone, so they can call that cell phone. And I know that my people, they know that if they need to, they can get a hold of me. Doesn't mean that I have to leave for 4 hours and do things. If it goes more than 5 or 10 minutes, I could say, hey, this sounds too important. Why don't we go ahead and we could take care of this tomorrow. But if they need me, they need me now. They don't need me tomorrow. They don't need me. The crisis don't happen just on a scheduled time. I get that. None of us have churches more than a couple hundred here that I know of. We must be available to our people. We are their pastors. And if I'm stepping on any toes, I'm not meaning to this morning. I am just here to say that as I talk with laymen, they say, you know what? Either they're proud that their pastor's working or they're not. We need to be men that are at work, that are busy about our Savior's business. Pastor Heller and I were talking about the fact of evaluating sometimes folks that we need to, as far as if they're working as they should. And it's important that we be active workers. Jesus Christ was active among the people. Secondly, he sought people where they were. I'd like you to keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 11 through 15. As we are pastors, God has left us here as under-shepherds or under-rowers. He has left us here to be not men to lord over God's heritage, but men to be shepherds, to guide the flock of God, to feed the flock of God. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We'll stop there. What does it say that Jesus does as the good shepherd? He knows the sheep. You and I should know our sheep. You and I should take the time to be invested in their lives. I tell my people, when you get ready and you need to go to the hospital, there should be 2 phone calls. First phone call, 911. Second phone call, your pastor. I said, if I don't know that there's something going on in your life, I can't deal with it. And I will be there. I want to be there when your kids, I mean, after they're born, right, after a little while. I don't need to be there when they're being born, but when they're there, I want to be there for something that's positive. I want to be there when you're going through difficult times. I want to be there at your kids' graduations. I want to be there and grow with you because I'm your pastor. I am the shepherd that God has put into your life. And we have to be careful that we don't become professional at what we do. We are shepherds. We don't drive the sheep. We're not cattlemen. We're shepherds. We're out front leading the sheep. We're not better than the sheep because, right, we're not better than anybody else. But God has given us a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be shepherds. There's no greater calling than to be a pastor. If God's called you to that, that's why we're here. But it is important that we don't try to have this professional distance that people talk about sometimes. You ever heard of that? Professional distance. We should be among the sheep. Just as the shepherd was right there with the sheep at all times, he put himself across the door. We've all preached that before. We all know about that. But he was among the sheep. He knew every one of the sheep's tendencies. He understood when one would tend to wander. And you know what? When somebody's not there on Sunday morning, people know that they're going to get a call from me. They're not there Sunday morning. They know, uh-oh, pastor is on the phone. Why? Because I need to know where my people are at. I need to know the state of my flocks. I need to know what's going on. Now, do I do that every time? I'm not sitting up here saying, look at me, I'm the perfect pastor. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying to challenge us, challenge myself with this, that I need to be seeking people. Say, well, I'm not really a people person. Yes, you are. How do I know that? Because if God called you to the ministry, you are a people person. By definition, you are a people person. Say, well, it doesn't come naturally to me. Well, then if God has gifted you to be a pastor, then you need to learn. Doesn't mean you have to be the life of the party. Doesn't mean you have to crack the jokes. It means that you must take an active interest in every one of those of your church. He has put you as their shepherd. It is an awesome and a immense opportunity and responsibility to be a shepherd. He sought the people where they were at. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. What else? Well, he did good wherever he went. We won't spend much time on that. We understand that. Next, he allowed the needs of the people to touch his heart. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. We find here he allowed the needs of the people to touch his heart. These people were distressed, they fainted, they were harassed. I think another translation has it for the word fainted. They were scattered, they were dispirited, they were thrown down. Another one has it translated that way. And he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. He was with them. We need to be in our people's homes. We need to go. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, I go to your house today. We need, as pastors, to know the state of our flocks. What is going on in their lives? Have you ever, pastor, gone to somebody's work? With their permission, obviously. You don't want to just show up. But say, you know what? I'd just like to come and have lunch with you today. I did that a few times. And you know what? It was a great benefit. I got to see what they were facing. Did I feel like doing that? Not really. Is it something that I get up in the morning and said, man, I can't wait to do it? No. People can become tiring. But you know what? For a man of compassion, we must be among them to know how to minister to them. How can you preach if you don't know where your flocks are at? You can't do it in your office. You can't do it there. Now, some may come by, but we've got to be active and out there and understanding. Also, a man of compassion not only knows the state of his flocks, but he knows what's going on around him. He's a man of compassion, must also train others with the same heart. That's really our third point. Number one, a man of compassion must endure criticism. Number two, a man of compassion must be among the people. And number three, a man of compassion must train others with the same heart. Jesus here has his disciples with them. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We see here a vision of compassion. A vision of compassion. What is your vision of compassion for the people around in your town? How many unsaved people do you know? Who are you actively pursuing that is unsaved right now as the pastor of your church? Who do you go to lunch with on a regular basis to try to see them come to know Christ? Who have you told about Jesus in the last month? Who are you actively pursuing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Say, well, how do I do that? We live in a metropolitan area. People don't just show up. Some of you are in rented facilities. Some of you don't have a permanent location. Many of you don't have that. How do we do that? Say, well, knocking on doors, I mean, it's raining out. Go to your chamber of commerce. Show up at their monthly luncheons. Just an idea. Talk to the clerk as you're checking out where you're at. Go to your... Some of the things... I wouldn't necessarily recommend this. I got on the city council. I don't know how great that was, but it gave me a lot of opportunities. When you walk into a place, say hi to the business owner that you're having lunch at. They should know you in town. When you walk into a place, they should know who you are, especially if you're in a small town. Everybody should know who the pastor of the church is. Why? Because where are they going to go when they have a problem? Who are they going to call? And become involved. Not that we're promoting the social gospel, but at least know what's going on in your community. Don't become isolated. We have to go out and bring the glorious gospel and build relationships with people. Yes, we can be confrontational in the gospel. Not a problem with that. But we have to at least get to a point of winning a hearing with these folks. We have to be out there talking with them. Say, well, my people should be doing that. Yes, they should. But how are they going to do it if we're not doing it? You can't teach something you're not doing. And so it's vitally important that we have ongoing conversations. Dr. Heller talked about, 7 years, the one gentleman that you talked with before he finally came to know Christ? I'm not saying you're going to see it right away. I'm not demanding that you see results right away. But don't give up. When you go to the dentist, talk to him about Christ. When you go fill up your car, take the time. Don't be so busy and schedule your time so close that you don't have any time to talk to anybody as you go from place to place. Jesus talked to people when he was doing daily activities. Talk to the person as you're checking out. Go through the same line, even if it takes you a couple more minutes, to talk to somebody. Build a relationship with them. Talk to the person at the bank. Instead of necessarily just making the deposit at the window and leaving, walk inside and talk to somebody. Get to know the unsaved people around you. Because if you don't, who are you going to see come to know Christ? Who are you talking to about Christ? A vision of compassion. I'm sure Jesus was saying, truly, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We had a vision of compassion. We had a prayer of compassion. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. One of the prayers that we should get up with each morning is, Lord, who do you want me to talk to you or talk to about you today? Who is it? An act of compassion. Well, we find out other places. What did he do? Jesus, as you go from Matthew 9 into chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He sends out his disciples. Doesn't he? He says, here's this vision of compassion. Here's this prayer of compassion. And now here's the act of compassion. Not only am I out doing this, I'm going to send you out to talk to those around about the gospel of the kingdom and to do what I've been doing, what you've seen me do. And he sends them out. I'm not saying you have to start a program. I'm not, whatever it is, but an act of compassion. Patrick, I think it was last year, we started the Bible study with Brenda and with your mom and your sister. And we met for 8 or 10 weeks, I think it was, going through that on an individual basis. We had a Bible study. And, you know, 2 or 3 got saved. A couple got baptized, and that was great. And then they kind of fell away for a little while, but now they're coming back. And with them, there was a contact that Patrick came, and he came back, and he got baptized, and he's going on for the Lord. What am I saying? We have to have... How many of you fish? If you don't put your pole in the water, you don't get anything. So we need to be men of compassion that are out there, that are scouring the highways and byways and compelling them to come in. Say, well, that doesn't exactly fit into my theology. Well, then you better change your theology. Right? When our theology doesn't match up with the Bible, guess what? We got a problem. And we say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. So do I. And the Bible says to go and compel them to come in. Now, wherever that falls on the sovereignty of God, free will of man, I'll let people who are smarter than me determine that. But I know this, that God said, go ye therefore. That was our marching orders. Well, that method doesn't work. Fine, if that method doesn't work, what method are you going to use to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out? Well, we don't believe in knocking on doors. Fine, then have personal Bible studies, have small groups. Whatever, if it doesn't violate scripturally what we're supposed to do, then do it. If people congregate outside the Walmart, go outside the Walmart. Whatever it is. A man of compassion must train others with the same heart. A man of compassion, as I'm looking here, must always be available. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. I've talked about this a little bit, but I think we need to have a little bit more spiritual emphasis from the Scripture. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, knowing that within a week, he's going to be crucified. He's on his way up to Jerusalem. The next verse after Matthew 20 and verse 34, we find his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Passion Week is about ready to begin. He's just moving up, probably from Jericho, up to Jerusalem. These two men are crying out to him. And he heals them. Verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Even during personal trials, we must be men of compassion. That's when our people see if what we're talking about is really real. Jesus could have in his mind said, guys, I really don't have time for your blindness right now. I'm going up. I've got a lot on my plate this week. And I don't mean this in any disrespect, but I've got a disciple that's going to deny me. I've got one that's going to betray me. I'm going to do what I've been planning for me, what was planned from eternity past, of going through the greatest suffering that I believe has ever been suffered. Jesus Christ taking on the sin of the whole world, dying for our sins, and then rising again. But yet Jesus, in the middle of all of that, knowing what was about to come, knowing what was going to happen to him, he stopped and he healed 2 blind men. Even during trials, we must be men of compassion. Even during other times, times of planned rest. Look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. Mark 6, 30 to 34. Jesus understands that his disciples are tired. They have been ministering, they have been ministering, they have been ministering, and the scripture even says that the disciples are weary. Mark 6, verse 30. And the disciples gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You ever been there? Been busy? And it just seems like when you feel like you're going to get through a certain period of time, all of a sudden more stuff gets piled on. You ever have that happen? You say, oh man, Sunday's done, Sunday night, just go home and relax, and then all of a sudden somebody calls you at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 10:30, and you're, oh. They just leave me alone for a while. And there's that human tendency. And they finally get away. They finally get in the ship. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Finally, we're on a boat where we can relax. We can let our hair down. We can do all that we need to. And what happens? Verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them. They overtook them. And came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and told them to go away because he was tired and it was his day off. Now, people saw him departing. Verse 34. And was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Even during times of planned rest, we must be men and women of compassion. Just recently, we had in our church a gentleman with a brain tumor. And I had wanted to get away with the family for a day. And we were just going up to Mount Vernon just for a day, just at a hotel, going to swim a little bit and just kind of, you know, take it easy with the kids and things like that, which was fine. And just as I pulled into the parking lot of the motel that we were going to stay at, I get a phone call. Guy in my church says, Pastor, I have a brain tumor. And being as, I said, really? I said, are you kidding me? You just taught an Awana last night. What are you talking about? He said, I was dizzy. I went in a Boeing and they put me, you know, right in an ambulance, they took me in, and the doctor said, I have a brain tumor. I said, where are you at? I said, call me. So I got the family settled, and we went down for a couple hours, and we spent some time with them. And then the next day, we had surgery and went through about a 10-hour process there. Now, compared to him having brain surgery, my job was nothing. But you know, we'll get days to go back and do things. But he's been with me since the third week that we started the church, 13 years now. And at the time I was looking forward to getting away. We'd been through a very busy time, and finally we were there. But you know what? If I'm really going to be a man of compassion, my attitude has to be one of, yes, Lord, I do notice that I do need to rest, but if you want me to not rest and you bring this opportunity, you know what? I am willing to do whatever you need me to do because I'm doing this for you, not for anybody else. And I took some illustrations out of my personal life just because they're just things that I know that are part of my life, and I have a long way to go in this particular area. But gentlemen, we see that Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He took the time with people, even though his time was greatly limited. He knew how long he had. A man of compassion must endure criticism. A man of compassion must be among the people. A man of compassion must train others with the same heart, and a man of compassion must be always available.